Amen. Viganio, we'll start the service in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you once again for being with us as we gather on Sabbath day to open up the Word and have a blessing and a changing of the showbread. Thank you for blessing us with eyes that see and ears that hear and hearts that desire the truth from your throne. Thank you for blessing us with opportunities to share what we learn from you with those you send our way. And thank you for the hedge of angels that you have about us as we do that. Please bless everyone on our prayer list. Please bless everyone here in attendance and all those that we mentioned last night in the text chat in regards to special requests or unspokens or whatever. And thank you for being with us all throughout this service, which includes our testimonies after the study. And thank you so much, Father, for blessing us with faith, courage, discernment, and wisdom, and all that we need to be able to stand firm in these days, and especially the latter rain, if we are so worthy. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, who is our King and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. I'm all hooked up here with headphones and stuff. Fran, can you open up my office door? And there's a black cat that's laying right by the door. He wants to get out.
Hey, I can't fix the volume on that. When I turn it off, because it needs to be turned up, the thing won't work.
Oh, it booms?
The bass kind of booms.
Oh.
Could you just come here and check it out?
All right, hold on. I'll be right back, everybody. So, hey, because we got to have this for the phone. Must have been laying right next to the one of the speakers at the bottom. Alright, I'm back. Okay. But yeah, we gotta have that the SDR Indy is the church computer. Well, that's the one that will allow for us to broadcast to the teleconferencing, you know, the people that join us on the phone. And so the microphone fell behind the computer, obviously, as you all heard, or fell behind the desk, and it must have been sitting next to all the speaker electronics, because when you turn it up, it was just, you know, that loud feedback. So, amen. Good to hear it there, Brother Eli. So let me, Hey, let me knock down these PMs for now. I'll get to those later because people are sending me their praises already. I want to welcome Franklin and Donnie. And if you want to have texting ability, just click my name on that yellow bar that pops up every now and then and send me an email. Well, it'll bring it to a form, and then I'll turn on your text ability. And I'm pretty current with that. I've only got two or three people in there that haven't... I don't know if I got two or three in there. Let me just check, because we, where was it? There was Oh, there's just one person, yeah. And they're using a handle, and I don't give texting ability to handles, you know. So, all right. And if you want to read along, if you're new, scroll underneath the chat, and you'll see we're on lesson 30, and we're on question 17. So, and the question is, among the signs Jesus said would follow them that believe, they would speak with what? And of course, this study is all about testing the gifts. And one of the gifts is the speaking of tongues. And no, we're not Pentecostal, because they're Catholic. And they actually admitted it about a year ago on camera. All the leaders in the Pentecostal church have joined with Rome now. And they did it in the same way that they joined with Trump, which was strange. Because now the leader, which is Kenneth Copeland, declares if God ever tells him anything, he knows he has his foot in the door in the White House. And he already has his foot in the door in the Vatican, because I honestly believe that Kenneth Copeland is a Jesuit. He is working directly with Rome. He's got way too many connections to have that man on camera like that. And I'm talking about the Pope himself. So, what they define as tongues is not what the Bible defines as tongues, and this is one of the reasons I think the last two or three questions were specifically on tongues. So the answer to the question is, thank you, Brother Gorin, is Mark chapter 16, verse 17. That's the answer to the question. And again, the question is, among the signs Jesus said would follow them that believe, they would speak with what? And it says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues. Now, the study then shares the definition of the word tongues here as glossa, which is actually from the Strong's Concordance number 1100, which is definition number one is organ of speech, and definition number two is language or dialect. So, none of this stuff that you see in these Pentecostal churches is a language or a dialect, which is pretty obvious when you go in those churches. Anyway, the tongue movements, or the tongues movement of the churches of the world today, was actually prophesied in the prophetic word of God in our, you know, as we understand. I mean, fact is, it is also discussed in detail in the word as to how the gift of new tongues is to be used by the very same God to not only edify the saints, but to cut the hearts of non-believers as well as glorify the Lord himself when it's all goes down in the way he prefers. Many believe that to speak in tongues is to display an open and outward sign that the one speaking is a super Christian and filled with the Holy Spirit in abundance, if you will. But does the Bible declare every Christian that has the Holy Spirit will do this? No, it does not, as you will soon see when we move ahead in the study. But there is a denomination on earth, and like I said a minute ago, and they call themselves Pentecostals, who do claim this across the board. There was something else I had on this. We got a video. I don't know if I don't think I made a video on this one, but I think Pastor Craig did, or somebody did, or Daniel, or somebody here in the church family had something where they showed how Kenneth Copeland was on camera with the Pope. And then that one guy that was saying that the protest of Luther was over, he died, 2 weeks later in a motorcycle crash? Because, you know, his duty for Satan was done. And so he wasn't going to get... it's Brother Daniel, Daniel number 3. He's the one that has the video on his site on YouTube. So, thanks, Daniel. And so, but what's even more shocking in regards to all this is that they also state that the speaker of the tongues shall not understand that which is spoken. And some have even gone so far, as I think I shared this before, to declare that it's like a heavenly language that only the Holy Spirit and, say, like the angels would understand at the times of utterance, which, again, is outside biblical jurisprudence. There's just no way. I mean, the Lord doesn't do that to edify angels. I mean, we've already got an idea as to what's going on with the angels. Two-thirds of them is okay, you know. We got two good angels for every bad one. You know, the bad ones, of course, fell to earth. And now today they're called demons. And churches all over the globe believe this in regards to that heavenly language, and to such an extent that everyone present in the church has to speak in tongues at the same time, or they're not considered good members, and you know, like a member in good standing, if you will. I mean, they won't go out right to say it's to that effect, like I just said about a member, but they will approach. Like the one time that, and we didn't know this, Fran and I, the first time we got baptized after leaving the Catholic Church, we finally did a full immersion baptism, if you will. And it was in a non-denominational church, and they always held Bibles in their hands, and I thought, okay, maybe they're similar to Baptists. Well, we found out later, no, they're more like Pentecostals. It was just a big infiltration into the people that left the Catholic Church, because the Vatican knew they're leaving in droves, and they're still leaving to this day. But now that the ecumenical charge has solidified as of June 26, 2000, wherein all the churches, including the SDA Church, have joined the One World Church and are funding it. As a matter of fact, we got documentation of the SDA Church funding it on SDAapostasy.org. They don't really care anymore in regards to where you're sitting, which church you're sitting in, because the Vatican controls all of them now, just like the prophecy said. But I have been, you know, personally been in churches that have as little as 30 members to well over 1,000. And I personally saw with my own eyes almost 90% of the congregation, this included the pastor as well, to everyone on the platform speaking in these strange tongues. And I mean, you know, the people that can't, like say the 10%, they're not really looked at as lost, but they are in need of a miracle, so or what they say. But the point I was making there a minute ago in regards to what I witnessed with my own eyes is when we got baptized the following week, we still didn't know that this was a Pentecostal church, because they always kind of hide it. And but we kind of, I mean, I had an inkling because of all the tongues that were being spoken in there, and but not everyone. I mean, even though, because it was like a 3,000 people or 2,000 people, it was a fairly good sized church. And but it was more about the entertainment, you know, the preachertainment, and then the rock and roll music. And we were only there for a few months. We finally got wind of it, because it was fairly on after we left the Catholic Church. This is one of the churches we hopped from, and we got baptized. But the following week, Pastor Steve was his name, and he, after I was baptized the following week, him and a couple other associate pastors, I guess, were in the back of the church, and the pastor up front said, if anybody was baptized last week and want to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, go to the back of the church. Well, my Bible says that happens when you're baptized, but and it can even happen before you're baptized, too, as we saw with Cornelius, but in the scriptures, Cornelius. But the anyway, you know, to make a long story short, I went back there with, I don't know, maybe 5 or 6 other people, because they really didn't baptize that many. And the guys went in one area, the girls went in another. And Pastor Steve started laying hands on me. He had his hands on my forehead, and he starts, you know, saying stuff like, have you seen the keys of my Honda? And I always bring that one up, because there was a guy that used to hang with my brother. That's what he would repeat. Over and over and over again, he would say, have you seen the keys of my Honda? Have you seen the keys of my Honda? And it sounded like he was saying, have you seen the keys to my Honda? And that's why it was so easy to remember that one. But he didn't have a Honda. But this is what Steve was doing. This pastor was doing on me. And then after he was done, he says, okay, you have received the Holy Ghost. Now speak in tongues. Literally. It was kind of like part of the ritual. I says, well, I don't know how to do that. And he goes, well, fake it. It'll come natural. I kid you not. I mean, that shocked me just about as much as that Catholic priest telling me to quit reading the Bible because it was confusing me. I mean, just to say fake it, this is how the churches, how corrupted the churches are. In other words, go ahead and lie about speaking in tongues, because it'll then become natural to you, because Satan wants you to fake it. Literally. Because, I so praise God that man had the guts to actually boldly stand for Satan that day, because I saw it with my own eyes and heard it with my own ears, to where I could have this testimony to this day in regards to what I saw. And so, yeah, it's not a church to be in. It's a scary church. And for those that need a little bit more in-depth look at all this, I have a page on the website about this strange twist of a Bible doctrine where I show all the Bible verses that speak about the new and true tongues as it was given on Pentecost 2,000 years ago when the apostles were given the utterance via the Holy Spirit to speak unto everybody that was gathered that had, you know, all the different languages and all the different dialects, you know, the real stuff. The Lord made it a point to have all those people in the city so that when this event would occur, it would glorify the Lord. And some of them, you could even see some of the people in the crowd saying, oh, these guys are drunk on, you know, it's a third hour today, they're drunk on new wine. Which was kind of like in today's world saying, ah, he gets high just reading a label, or he's drinking, or he gets high drinking a Shirley Temple, which is a non-alcoholic drink, right? In other words, they were mocking the apostles. And then Peter, of course, reiterated by saying, well, it's not even the third hour of the day, you know? So for those people that drank knew that no one drank before the third hour in the Jewish economy, I guess. But they try to mock them because some of the people were saying, what's going on here? We hear these men speaking about the glories of the Lord, and every one of us are hearing it in our own native tongue. How is this possible? And then of course, we know thousands of people were baptized that day. So, but the Lord made it very, very apparent to all present that day that why he did and what he did when he moved all those people from those different regions to come and hear the apostles speak after the early rain fell upon them like never before in the history of the church. And we're going to see something similar to that when that latter rain falls more abundantly, but it's not going to, you know, I wouldn't see it. Well, I mean, the tongues thing will still be there because we've had, I've gotten so far in my life, I've had two testimonies that were emailed to me. I think one was emailed, one was told to me face to face where the one time was the one preacher that was in, where was he? He was in Africa, and he was speaking. He had a translator that had to speak in Swahili because he was talking to a bunch of people about the oracles of God in English, and everybody there was, you know, speaking in Swahili. And the translator, somebody ran up from the crowd after about 5 minutes and told the translator to be quiet because the preacher was speaking perfect Swahili. And the same thing happened in America. When and this guy told me face to face, he says his, because he was Chinese, I guess, if I remember correctly, or if I just, I'm trying to remember, I don't remember which one told me face to face, but one of them did, if I recall correctly. But he was in a church in the back. He went way to the back of the church on purpose because he knew he would have to translate for his dad because his dad was just off the boat from China and he wanted his dad to hear the sermon from this pastor in this church. And it wasn't a tongues church either. And the dad was listening but couldn't understand because the preacher was speaking in English, and so the son would translate to Chinese. But after about 5 minutes again, the dad told the son to stop because the preacher was speaking perfect Chinese. And that is biblical tongues, the stuff you see in a Pentecostal church, no way. So anyway, well, let's go to question number 18. And it says, on the day of Pentecost, how did each foreign visitor hear the apostles speak? And I kind of let the wind out of my sails on this one a minute ago because I kind of let this out of the, you know, I already spoke it. But it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 6, now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And how many different languages were there in the city that day? It says the following in Acts chapter 2, verses 7 to 12. It says this, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, and the dwellers of Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, in Pontus, and in Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, in Egypt and other parts of Libya, about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own, in our tongues, the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meanest this? So, again, you know, soon, you know, like when I think about this, we will see many coming to the saving faith of Jesus Christ once the Holy Spirit gives utterance before the crowds when that latter rain falls. But, and some may be a bit apprehensive, by the way, at first, when moved by the Lord to do his will, as did Jonah and Jeremiah. I mean, take Jeremiah, for example, who, when first approached, was a bit shy in doing as the Lord asked. I remember the first time the Lord moved me to do something, the tears were flowing, and I kind of walked out. I didn't run out, but I was a bit shy, too. And I imagine everybody is. I mean, the first time I was on a pulpit, I was shaken. All right? And so, but it says this in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. It says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God." Then said I, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. And whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, and to destroy, and to throw down, and to build, and to plant." You know, many years ago, like I was saying, I too was shy, expressing not only my faith, but just about anything, if called to do so before a crowd. I recall one time, before I knew Christ, that I was asked to share what I experienced in my first sale to everyone in the office. And I was selling life insurance at the time, and there were about 50 agents. Well, I think there was about 40 agents, and you had the clerical and the boss. And I had to speak to all these people. And I was literally shaking as I spoke. And so to calm myself down, I did as I did in high school when I asked to stand before a class. I started cracking jokes, and it worked out for me. But years later, after I became a Christian, I was again to speak before the entire church family about the Lord. And no one but me knew what the Lord was pushing me to do. I mean, for weeks, I kept hearing months, now that I think about it, but I kept hearing his love pushing me towards the pulpit. But Satan had convinced me from early on in life that I had stage fright. And so I could never do as the Lord was moving me to do. So like Jeremiah, I kept saying to the Lord, "But I'm not well versed. I am but a babe in Christ." And as Jonah, I would run away from the task to try to find my proverbial fish, placed before me, because that's the only way I was going to get to a pulpit if I was set there by a whale. And so tears would often flow as the preacher that this one church, this is Pastor Russ's church, by the way, that I was sitting in, because the way he was preaching was, and some no doubt thought his words, some of these things that he was saying, I'm sure some of the people in the church family also thought that, okay, he's telling somebody in the church they got to get up and preach. And I don't think anybody figured it out. It was me, but I think Pastor Russ knew, but because he was, he was that kind of guy. But from what I understand, as I understand it to this day, it was the Lord, obviously. So after a few months of torturously denying the Lord's command, I finally just gave up. There's a reason I'm sharing this, because I know there's some here that are going through the same thing. And so I approached the pastor that I needed to speak next week on the pulpit. And he quickly agreed, which, of course, I was hoping he would not. And so I went into deep prayer, because I didn't even have a sermon. I did not have a sermon, because I just told him, okay, in 7 days, I'm going to be up there. So a day or two before my time on that pulpit came, I was finally given a message about how I had seen the Lord's hand move in my life. And so, just like it's been since then, I more or less relate, like I do now, and like I did back then. I just kind of let people know, like the demoniacs did outside of Gergesha, that, this is what the Lord has done for me. And so that was more or less my first sermon. I wanted to see his hand move, and so that's how I titled it. And needless to say, when I got to the pulpit, I was shaking and sweating from head to toe. And so Satan was all over me on this one to try to stop me. And he was doing all he could to get me off that pulpit. And literally out of the door screaming into the night. But I stood my ground, because at the same time, and this is the most amazing thing I've ever witnessed, as scared as I was to be up there, I realized that that's where I was supposed to be. And if this is what your calling is, this is what's going to happen to you. And I was still shaking, but I shared my first sermon, and when I was done, I approached the pastor and asked if I could speak again the following week, even though I still didn't have a sermon. And he again agreed. So the Lord kept giving me sermons, and so suffice it to say, the rest is history, or his story. And so soon, that latter rain's going to fall, and many of us here will see the Lord's hand move in ways that we never could imagine. Just like I could never have imagined what he did to me 32, well, no, this was probably like 30 years ago, because it was like, I think it was like 2 or 3 years out of the Catholic Church by this time that I finally got on that pulpit. But John says this in Revelation 18, verse 1. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And so, like the apostles saw on Pentecost, the people of the world today will also hear the truth spoken to them in their own native tongues. For the Lord has his people all over this world now. And where they are scarce, he will send one that does not speak the language, but the people will hear it as if he did or she did speak the language. You know, I've received reports, you know, like I shared a moment ago, in regards to all that, but, with the gibberish thing with the Pentecostals, but I honestly believe that church was designed by Rome to belittle the latter rain truths that are going to be presented. I mean, in fact, like I said, they just announced, I think it was last year, that they are now Catholics. So, I guess I'll close with this. You know, no matter how shy, how weak or ill-equipped you may have been led to believe about yourself, don't let Satan win there. Don't let him win. Because I remember when I first started doing the work, as the Lord had called me to do, I didn't have any abilities, and I was shrinking. Well, I wouldn't say I was a shrinking violet. You know, I was very outgoing. You know, I guess what they call A-type personality, just like most of my siblings. Getting up on the stage, unless I was cracking jokes, because I had confidence there with the jokes, you know, because I knew what was funny. But I never wanted to be a comedian, though. I wouldn't ever get on stage, ever, ever, ever. That was one of the last places in the world I ever wanted to be. And I guess that's why the devil did what he did in my life, to get me to the point where I thought in my mind, that's the last place I ever want to be, is up on a pulpit. And so he didn't win. So praise God. But our Lord can breathe new life into any soul that truly desires to serve him. And so, I mean, think about this. Do you realize what Isaiah experienced in his calling? I mean, it says this in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 5 to 8. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. That reminds you of Joshua, right? Where he puts on the new garment. And then it goes on, it says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And that's how you're going to be. But you got to make that final decision. Here am I, send me. I will do it. Just let me do it. But the obedience factor has to be embraced in a big way, too, in all aspects of biblical jurisprudence. And so the Lord's not going to send anybody that's not doing what they should be doing, you know, in regards to how Christians are supposed to be in life. And, I mean, he still may send you later on in life, but, you know, there are certain areas in life that have to be repaired, if you will. But when it comes to finding Christ as Savior, well, no. I mean, you come as you are, and he'll take care of you from there. Because a lot of people seem to think they got to dress up the house and get everything all ready, and they got to be perfect before they become a Christian. I said, well, if that's the case, you're going to keep doing that until that eastern sky splits, and that's going to be too late. Because you're never, ever going to perfect it. And I praise God for my experience 33 and a half years ago, which was a year and a half before I finally gave my life to Christ and left the Catholic Church, because for 18 months, for that year and a half, I could not figure out how to stop all these sins that I wanted to stop, because I was finally getting to a point where I was tired of my life the way it was. I was 27, and this is, you know, and I had seen a lot of crazy stuff. And I mean, yeah, sure, when I was a little kid, I was very religious or superstitious. Well, I guess it was religious, because I didn't get into a lot of the falderal of genuflecting. Well, the genuflecting thing I did, but I didn't do a lot of the other Catholic rituals. I would never pray to Mary and stuff like that. You know, but I did pray the rosary, but I would pray with Mary in my mind. Yeah, I know, that was my excuse. But it was just coming out of all that is something that I praise his name for, the way that everything turned around. But he can use you. And I tried, like I said, from the age of 27 till 29. And when I was 29, of course, accepted him. But when I was a little kid, everything was good. I mean, we're poor and stuff like that. But the thing is, I had a pretty good relationship with him. I'd go out into the prairies and talk to him and stuff like that. But then all of a sudden, I became a teenager, and I was plopped down into a society of teenagers, which today is called school. And that just destroyed me, because, well, first off, when I went up to this is why I praise God for homeschooling. It's actually, the problem started in grade school, where I started getting lured off the path because of the constant bullying, because I was considered a goody two-shoe. And I was small. Before I reached the teenage years, when you hit that puberty thing, I was like all of 4.5 foot tall, maybe 4 foot tall. Arms like broom handles. I was real tiny. And so all these, you know, the kids that grew up quicker, they take advantage of the little ones, you know how. And so you're in a society of children, and they're going to do what they want. And so I was constantly bullied and stuff like that. And then, of course, when I got to high school, the bullying stopped, but the other attacks were there to prevent me from being the goody two-shoe that I wanted to be. But that's what they called it, goody two-shoe. But then when I got to about the age of 27, which was 10 years after getting, you know, expelled from high school, I had enough. 10 years was enough to go through all that idiocy. And I went through a lot, because, I mean, the Lord allowed me to see a lot. I praise his name that I wasn't killed during all that, because there were some strange deaths involved in all that. But no, I didn't murder anybody. I'm just saying, I you know, had a lot of friends that didn't make it through all that crazy stuff that was going on in the 70s in the Chicago and the South Side suburbs and stuff. And especially in the woods, you know, in the Cook County Forest Preserves. But again, he will touch your lips. He'll take your iniquity away, and your sin will be purged, and you'll have the courage you need to stand, you know, behind the pulpit if, in fact, you have that same issue that I had in regards to stage fright. And that's only from the devil, because the Lord says he has not given us a spirit of fear. That's from the enemy of souls. So whenever you have fear, that's, you know, unless, of course, it's a reverent fear for God, that's good stuff. You know, just you're in awe of him. There's a big difference between that and, you know, being murdered by, you know, or martyred, if you will. That's not fearful. I mean, think about it, you know. They're sending you off to the grave to await the return of Christ, and you don't want it to go through all this garbage, because it's going to get real strange out there. And some, you know, it's a bittersweet thing. Some people can go, some people prefer martyrdom. Some people want to go through and try to make it into the Gideon Band, like most of us here do. And so, but anyway, I digress. I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.